endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Be thou my Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I don't have any updates for you concerning Frank, who is dealing with stomach cancer, nor do I have any updates for you concerning Linda and her ankle issues. I suppose that both of these issues may be lingering for a while. Now, I'm preparing this message a day earlier than normal, so if I do have any updates, I'll have them on the website. The title of this series has been, What Next? But as a result of some emails that have come in, we currently have a subtitle of One Step Forwards, Two Steps Backwards. And the reason for the subtitle is simply because I feel as though we may have lost some ground in the area of faith, which is, and I've tried to explain this many times before, maybe it's that I sometimes just don't successfully communicate or articulate what I'm trying to get people to see, or maybe it's because some things have been so deeply rooted for so long that what I'm saying is just not connecting, or it could certainly be a combination of both. But I thought we were all on the same page, and I mean all, as in those of you who have been listening for a long time, going all the way back to the Matthew 24 series, and having had it brought to my attention that there are still some people that are struggling with Revelation 20, I decided to go back and study it again. Now, instead of dealing with those who I believe have either fallen back or never were on board to begin with, I also realize that we've got so many new listeners that I think that we just need to go back again and see if we can get this ground covered, because I believe if we do not get this correct, if we are of the persuasion that the 1,000 years of Revelation is future or has just recently been fulfilled, then we have no hope of understanding what our purpose is for today. Revelation chapter 20, just like everything in the book of Revelation, just like everything else in the scriptures, in our Bibles, has already been fulfilled. There is not one single thing that has not been fulfilled. If we take Revelation chapter 20 out of the Bible, lay it on the table, and preach or teach it out of context, we're going to unravel everything else in the Bible that God intended for us to believe, to know, and to live. And that is what futurism does. Futurism is Judaism. Now, futurism for the, quote, professing Christian, and I put both words in quotes as, because it's false Christianity. I mean, it's really churchianity. But futurism for churchianity teaches that Jesus came, but he left without finishing all the work the Messiah was supposed to do. Futurism for the Jew says Jesus was not even the Messiah. And why? Because they say that Jesus did not do what the Messiah was supposed to do. Both of those belief systems do exactly the same thing. They deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If a man does not believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, then that man is looking for a Messiah that will fulfill all the prophecies. That man can say the sound Jesus a million times in his life. He can sing songs about Jesus. He can say, and even with tears streaming down his face, I love Jesus. But if a man believes that Jesus did not fulfill the prophecies, did not do what the Messiah was supposed to do, left this earth with unfinished business, coming again to finish what he left unfinished, then the man is looking for the exact same, quote, Messiah as the Jews are looking for. And both of those belief systems are identical. They can say they're not, but they are. And they are both anti-Christ. They both deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, in the first century and did what the Messiah was supposed to do. The man who is a futurist, who believes that a Jesus is coming in the future as the Messiah King, does not believe that the Messiah King came in the first century. It's a sad truth, but it is the truth. Futurism teaches a coming Messiah. Futurism teaches a coming Savior. Futurism teaches a coming King and a coming Kingdom. And if a man believes those things, his faith, his belief, is in a future gospel, which is powerless to save and has doomed countless numbers of people to eternity without Christ. And how is this so? It is because people who have handled the Word of God unskillfully have taken Revelation chapter 20, pulled it out of the Bible, and have built a religion based on futurism and a future kingdom. Because they've pulled Revelation 20 out, all the other belief necessarily unravels like thread from torn fabric. Instead of making a Revelation chapter 20 fit with Revelation chapter 1, or with the words of Christ in Matthew 24, or fit with the timing of the prophecies of old, they do the exact opposite, and they try to make Revelation chapter 1 conform to their understandings of Revelation chapter 20. They try to make the words of Christ from Matthew 24 conform to their understandings of Revelation chapter 20, and they try to make the Old Covenant prophets conform to their understandings of Revelation chapter 20. And what should have been the understanding of the gospel, as in, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, now we live in a world of churchians and Jews who are waiting for a future kingdom to be revealed, all because they took those few verses from Revelation chapter 20 and unraveled the entire rest of the Bible to make it fit with their understanding of Revelation chapter 20. A few weeks ago, I was showing you some things out of C.I. Scofield's classic book, What Do the Prophets Say? And I showed very simply, very clearly, that his work is that of the Jew. It's Judaism. Scofield was used by the Zionist movement from the late 1800s through the 1900s to pave the way for the Zionist Jews to take over Palestine. The political movement was strong, but they needed what they always need, and that is a religious arm of their movement. And that is exactly what Scofield provided. And the religion of futurism is what Scofield's defining work was and continues to be today. I've showed you things from Scofield's What Do the Prophets Say? And many of you wrote to me aghast with the things that you heard me read. And while those things were awful, horribly biblically inaccurate, I had not yet gotten to what I believe is the capstone of his heresy, which I plan to get to today. Recall how many times we looked at the phrase, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And recall how many Bible passages we tied to the words of Christ or attributed to the ministry of Christ where we found the phrase, gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the gospel. Our Bibles repeatedly tell us that is what the gospel was that John the Washer preached, and then continued by Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the gospel that saves. And in all my years of reading, studying, teaching, and preaching the Word of God, I have found only one gospel, and that is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many years ago, while studying Scofield's Zionism and his heretical futurist teachings, I came across his notes from Revelation chapter 14. I want you to turn there for just a minute this morning as we lay more groundwork for the understanding that Revelation chapter 20 must fit inside the shortlies of chapters 1 and 22, and it must be in agreement with the words of Christ from Matthew chapter 24, Revelation 14, and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now let's stop here for just a minute. Who were these 144,000? Do we know any of their names? Well, possibly. But do we need to know their names? Do we know the exact time frame of these 144,000? Do we need to know the exact time frame? I believe we're not required to know every detail about these 144,000 except for one major detail which is provided for us. It doesn't leave any guessing. It doesn't leave any mystery. It tells us, look at verse 4 again. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. If these were the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, there is no possible way that their time frame could be anything other than the first century, the time where the Lamb came. They were the first fruits. They were the very first ones that embraced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. There's just nothing that can be any clearer than this. These were those who had embraced Christ and would be ruling and reigning with him over the end of the old covenant world. They would be judging the nations with Christ in his reign. Keep your finger here for just a minute and turn back to Matthew chapter 19. And we'll read beginning in verse 27. Now this is Jesus speaking specifically to Peter, but it was for all the disciples that were sitting there with him. Unarguably, the disciples were those who were of the first fruits. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, what we've already seen from Revelation 14, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 14 begins with the Lamb and his throne. In verse 4, we're told of those who followed the Lamb, and they were called the first fruits. Among the 144,000 first fruits were Peter and the other disciples. The timestamp of the first century is as clear as can be. Revelation chapter 14's 144,000 are the very first followers of Jesus Christ, and they are having the promises, such as Matthew 19, such as Matthew 16 promised that some of them would be alive to see Christ in his kingdom, the promises that God told Paul to write from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all of those promises are seen fulfilled right here in Revelation chapter 14. Now verse 5, And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Does that sound like repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, it sure does to me, and I'll go a step further and say it means repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The book of Revelation is a book that describes the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is a history book that mirrors Matthew chapter 24, but does so in far greater majesty and imagery. Matthew 24, 1 through 3 begins with Jesus foretelling the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The prophecies go even further. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus prophesies the end of earthly Jerusalem. Revelation 14, 8 says that Jerusalem is destroyed. But it says Babylon, Charlie. Can't you see that? And over there in Revelation chapter 20, it says thousand. Can't you see that, Charlie? Turn back to Revelation chapter 11, please. And this goes to what I've said many times before. And now we're doing somewhat of this morning as far as reading something without operating from what was said before this. Although, I'm going to show you right now from Revelation chapter 11 how that if we had already known what the Word of God has said, then when we arrive further down the road, we'll know exactly what it is that we're supposed to know. As in Revelation 20's 1000, for instance, we know or should have known when Peter was also talking about the end of the heavens and the earth, he made it clear that we're to understand 1000 as a day is as 1000 years and 1000 years is as a day. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, remembering the book is a Bible about Israel. The Bible is a book about Israel. Verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Now, I do have plans to take a closer look at this verse. For now, see that the messenger tells or says to rise and measure the temple of God. That's because the temple in Jerusalem, the one that Jesus said would not have one stone left standing upon another, was still there in Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, the temple is still there because it hadn't been destroyed yet. Now, it was close, days, months, maybe even hours away, but it was still there and was on the verge of seeing Christ's prophecy from Matthew 24 fulfilled. Friends, this is why all the futurists speak of a, quote, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. This is why those nut jobs say that it is the work of God. It's the plan of God for animal sacrifices to be reinstituted. They say it's the will of God, the plan of God for a temple to be rebuilt, for animal sacrifices to be reinstituted. And it's all because they have either rejected the book of Revelation as being fulfilled in the things which must shortly come to pass and the time is at hand, or they've been spoon-fed the lies of the likes of C.I. Scofield and they've never been able to escape from the mind control of that deception. To say that it is the plan of God, the will of God, to rebuild a physical temple and to reinstitute the sacrifice of lambs. I just can't imagine that they understand the implications of what they're saying. But it is to deny that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, already came and once and for all ended that whole process. Keep your finger here and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. One of the greatest things that God told Paul to record is found in Hebrews chapter 9. And it destroys futurism. It helps us understand the phrase, the end of the world. And it shows us that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed king, came in the first century and precipitated the end of the old covenant world. Hebrews 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Just exactly where Revelation chapter 11 said he was. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus put an end to the sacrifices. The sacrifices are never to be instituted again. And when did he do it? In the end of the world. If a man does not believe that the end of the world has already taken place, then he cannot believe that Jesus died on the cross, that his sacrifice took place. Look at what it says. Now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When you encounter someone that says, quote, the end of the world is coming soon, or the end of the world has never taken place, take them to this verse in the Bible and show them the reason they don't know that the end of the world has already taken place is simply because they don't know what the Bible means with the use of that phrase. The end of the world is the end of the age, the end of the old covenant world. And that is when Jesus was executed. That is when Jesus gave himself as the final sacrifice, forever ending the blood sacrifices of the old covenant. And to deny that the end of the world has already taken place is to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. A failure to properly understand the meaning of the phrase the end of the world is Judaism. It's churchism. There's no difference between the two. It's no wonder the quote church loves the Christ-hating Jews the way they do. It just can't be any clearer. The phrase the end of the world means the end of the old covenant age. World, aeon in the Greek, means age. The end of the world means the end of the old covenant age, and that's when Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. If the end of the world has not already taken place, then the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice that ends the old covenant system, has not taken place. This is the Jews' religion. Those who say that the, quote, end of the world has not already taken place are the same ones who demand future fulfillments of the book of Revelation. They demand future fulfillments of Matthew 24. It is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They can't have it both ways. To try to make their beliefs fit both ways is a convoluted, evolutionized religion that they have created for themselves, and it is not based on the truths of the Bible. It is a religion that always keeps the government of God out of the reach of the people and always keeps the people under the oppressive, domineering hand of man's, quote, governments. Theirs is a doctrine of slavery, of servitude to men, of oppression, as opposed to the government of God, which is founded on freedom and joy and peace and prosperity, which is what obeying the laws of God brings. Now, finish Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The only people in the history of mankind that are capable of seeing him twice were those of the first century. Those to whom he flatly promised, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're talking about the first fruits of those who were followers of the Lamb. To teach men that it is the plan of God, the will of God, for a rebuilt temple and reinstitution of animal sacrifices is one of the greatest blasphemies against Christ that I believe there is. And I've heard that garbage for my entire life. Back to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Clearly, a reference to Jerusalem of the first century. It's not future. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. There are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. For those of you who are fascinated with all this imagery, I would refer you to J. Stuart Russell's 1887 work, The Parousia. His opinions concerning these details are interesting. I've found them compelling, but I'm not going to say that I believe exactly how he believes. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference as to whether we agree with any historical claims or details concerning these things. All we need to understand is that it has all been fulfilled. The timestamp is clear. The geography is clear. The first fruits are clear. We are reading the history of the end of the old covenant world with as much detail as I believe God wants us to have or feels like we should have. But for those who want interesting reading, Russell's Parousias offers some really interesting things based on on some of what is said in Revelation chapter 14. Verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. The great city, without even reading the last phrase of the verse, we know it's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the great city. Jerusalem is also called Sodom. Jerusalem is also called Egypt. Jerusalem is called Babylon. Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt and Babylon. And it's because at that time, because Jerusalem was the city that held the execution of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it was the embodiment of everything evil that the world could provide. So we know when we get to Revelation chapter 14, Babylon the Great is fallen, is a reference to the fallen city of Jerusalem. And once again, putting a time stamp, putting a geographic stamp, and putting a stamp of the people of the time of the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 14. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I realize that my next statement is not a popular one, but I stand by it. I believe it's truth. I believe it is what the Bible is about, and I believe it's the purpose of Christianity, of following the Lamb, and of what it means to be a follower of Christ. These last several verses show that those who have chosen to follow Christ versus those who have chosen to follow the world, those who follow Christ do not bear in their bodies the marks of the world. The beast of Revelation 13 and 14 represents the kingdoms of the world. You know, I've had people, lots of them, tell me that identification cards with the world's, quote, governments means nothing. They don't matter. They have no significance. That is a totally nonsensical statement, and those who believe such things are out of touch with the real world. If identification cards of the world mean nothing, then just throw them. Let's throw them away. Try to live in this world without being identified with the world, and then let's talk again. Let's see how insignificant, how meaningless it is to reject the marks of the world. Men's, quote, governments mark their citizens just like a farmer marks his cattle. Ear tags, otherwise known as birth certificates, driver's licenses, state IDs for the Amish and for a very small minority that doesn't, quote, drive on the streets. To prove this statement, you won't believe what I'm getting ready to read to you. I reminded you a couple weeks ago that even the futurists will say that when their, quote, Jesus comes back again, he is going to do away with men's, quote, governments. He's going to institute his own, quote, golden age. And whatever the inner thought of man may be, he must do right or die. Even the futurists admit that Revelation 13 and 14 is about God's government versus man's. But of course, the futurist has this great battle always in the future, so it doesn't really have value for today. Listen to this as I read to you C.I. Scofield's notes on the first several verses of Revelation chapter 14. Fragments of the ancient Roman Empire have never ceased to exist as separate kingdoms. It was the imperial form of government which ceased. The one head of the imperial form as such, though over a federated empire of 10 kingdoms, the head is healed, restored. There is an emperor again, the beast. Cosmos, in the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the world, refers to the order, arrangement, under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. And then he quotes some Bible verses out of context. Nonetheless, it's still true what he just said. This world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force and is dominated by satanic principles. End quote. He's talking about men's, quote, governments. I say this is about man's, quote, government versus the government of God. Scofield says it's about man's, quote, government versus the government of God. The only thing that we disagree on this point, is the timing of it all. And that makes all the difference in the world. I'm saying the fulfillment of all of this was in the generation to which Jesus said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And Scofield lies about the word generation and says that it refers to a physical race of people called Jews who will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And here's something else that Scofield and I agree on, and that is that the principles by which the Roman Empire was built are still around today. The battle between the kingdom government of God and the kingdoms of this world has never stopped and will never stop. That's why the gospel of the kingdom is the enduring message for all time. There will always be a need to call men and women, boys and girls, out of the, quote, governments of men and into the government of God, which endures forever. This is talking about being marked by the world. living by the authority of the world according to its, quote, laws, statutes, rules, regulations, ordinances, constitutions, or by being marked by Christ and living a life of trying to live by the very few laws of God. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We can't be marked by the world and keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The world is a system described very well, actually, by C.I. Schofield when he said this world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets. It's often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force and is dominated by satanic principles, end quote. People that refuse to see this, I don't understand. The kingdoms of the world are designed to keep people from finding the government of God and walking according to it. We've seen Matthew chapter 4 many times where this devil offered Jesus the kingdoms, the governments of the world, and Jesus refused. It's about having a choice. The kingdoms, governments of the world, or the commandments of God. The kingdoms / governments / statutes of the heathen, the non-Israelite nations, are designed to draw people away from Christ. They're designed to force people by armed force to live their lives dominated by satanic principles. And we've seen how Jesus taught in Mark 7, the system of Corban. Today it's called Social Security. When the people of Christ's day lived in that system, he told them they rendered the Word of God useless in their lives. But somehow today, we think that those principles do not apply. I'm just amazed how that works. Someone recently said to me something to the effect that all I want to do, all Charlie wants to do, is have people tear up their driver's license and use cash or something like that. No, that's not what I teach at all. I teach that the U.S. Social Security number is just like the mark of the beast of Revelation chapter 13. And those that use that mark are subjecting themselves to the same condemnations that were imposed on those who took the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. I don't know any true believer in Jesus Christ who has not tried as hard as he or she can to figure out how to stop using even cash in their lives. The last I checked, I mean, cash can still be used without a Social Security number. Now, who knows for how much longer? But as bad as cash is, a man does not have to be marked by the U.S. quote government to use it. You don't have to show ID or prove citizenship. That day may come, but it's not here yet. So as I understand the principles from the Word of God, what I teach is that people should not be using marks of men's quote governments. They should be doing all they can to rid themselves of those marks. And thank God for grace and mercy in the New Covenant world. I mean, while we do seek to free ourselves from the marks of the world, we're not doomed to Christless eternity because of the bad choices of our youth. We know it's wrong. We know what it means to follow Christ, and we've embarked on that journey of obedience, and we take steps as we're guided by the Lamb. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom. It's about making a choice to follow the Lamb sitting on his throne and living a life based on the commandments of his Father, or making the choice to follow the kingdoms of the world, living according to the principles of Satan's. Well spoken, Schofield. I'll give credit where credit is due, at least for a minute, at least until he completely wrecks it all with the rest of his notes on Revelation chapter 14. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. and then shall the end come. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news that the one who was prophesied to fulfill the Davidic covenant had come. It's the good news that the king had come, the deliverer had come, the savior had come. The vast majority of people living today do not understand this. But I will assure you of this. Those first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb sitting on the throne of God understood it. It is why it was said of them, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. People can sit there and say all they want to, that the gospel of the kingdom is not about coming out of the kingdoms of men, out of the governments of men, and into the government of God. They can say it until they're blue in the face, but it will not change the simple fact that from day one, God has been calling people out of the governments of men and into His government, where men obey His commandments, His laws, His statutes, His ordinances, all of which embodies His perfect will for the way people are supposed to live their lives. This is why over and over God told His people Israel to stop living according to the statutes of the heathen. We can't serve both. We can't serve God and man. Now to Scofield's wretched notes on Revelation chapter 14. He went from something that was great to something that is absolutely horrible. But this is where futurism ends. This is the purpose of futurism. If Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom, and He taught that it was at hand, the Satans of the world would follow the words of Christ and say, did He really say that? Did He really mean that? And the Satans of the world may even say, well, you know, yes, He's King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. But just not yet. And if that's true, if His government is not now, then what does that mean? It means that man's, quote, government is now. And man's, quote, government is what God demands people yield their lives to. Scofield in his notes, continuing from Revelation 14. The gospel. This great theme may be summarized as follows. Four forms of the gospel are to be distinguished. Number one, the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news that God purposes to set up on the earth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 17 and others, a kingdom, political, spiritual, Israelitish, he really means Jewish, universal, over which God's Son, David's heir, shall be king, and which shall be for 1,000 years the manifestation of the righteousness of God in human affairs. See his notes on Matthew chapter 3. Then he says, two preachings of this gospel are mentioned. One past, beginning with the ministry of John the, and he says Baptist, continued by our Lord and his disciples, and ending with the Jewish rejection of the king. The other preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is yet future, during the great tribulation and immediately preceding the coming of the king in glory. End quote. He says there are four forms of the gospel. When I first saw that 40-something years ago, I nearly fell out of my chair. It shouldn't have come as such a shock, especially after reading his notes on Matthew chapter 24. But just reading this, seeing it in black and white, knowing that their own claim is that more than 10 million copies of Scofield's notes were purchased within the first two decades of release, and only God knows how many since. But seeing this in black and white for the first time was a shock. He absolutely nails what the gospel of the kingdom is. It's the good news concerning the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Now, the other details that he throws in are quite heretical, but the promised government of God, but it's all intermingled with all of its heretical futuristics, which shall be not here. It will be Israelitish, which he really means Jewish, but which shall be. And then to top it off, as if that's not bad enough, he tells his naive readers that there were two preachings of the gospel of the kingdom. Of course, it cannot be denied that John the Washer preached it. It cannot be denied that Jesus and his disciples preached it. But then he does the most diabolical thing I've ever seen, read, or heard a state quote preacher say. And he says the gospel of the kingdom stopped at the execution of Christ. And he says the gospel of the kingdom is not to be preached from the execution all the way into the future when some, quote, great tribulation begins. Friends, do you see this? The gospel of the kingdom is not for today. The gospel of the kingdom is what Jesus Christ preached. And Scofield says that the gospel is not valid for today. It's been laying dormant for thousands of years. It stopped at the execution of Christ, but will be preached again in the future. Deny it all they want to, but this is what it pretty much is universally taught in every single state, quote, church today, not just in the U.S., but around the world. This heresy was advanced in the U.S. in the early 1900s, but it was pushed by the British even harder than by the Americans. It was produced by Oxford Press. This is the basis of all futurist teachings in the world today. And it's so popular because it's the religion of the state. It's the religion of man's, quote, governments. You can say Jesus is king. You can say John preached the kingdom. You can say Jesus preached the kingdom. You can say the disciples preached the kingdom. Just so long as the last word is that the gospel of the kingdom really has two preachings. One is past, ending with the execution of Jesus, and the other is yet future. Everything but right now. The gospel of the kingdom is not for today. This is why the world is in the shape it's in. How can the world be anything other than what it is when the world's, quote, churchmen have convinced nearly everyone that the only gospel capable of bringing salvation is not for today? And this is the result of taking Revelation chapter 20 and jerking it out of the Bible and building a religion that forces everything else in the Bible to the contrary. Meaning, if you demand that the word thousand is literal, all this figurative language, all this symbolism in the rest of the book, but that word 1,000, there's just no way that it could mean anything else, except when you press them on the fact that it says 1,000 years, not 2,000 years. Question was asked of me this week if I could put a calendar date on the 1,000 years of Revelation chapter 20. And the answer is no. First of all, there's not a single one of us that can say that our calendar is totally accurate. There's not a single one of us that have absolute proof that any history book available to us is true. My firsthand observation of history is from the early 1960s. My parents have their firsthand observations from the 1940s. My grandfather has been gone since 1976, and he probably told me things, maybe, from his recollection, from his recollections from the 1910s. He said his mother told him he was born in 1902. But beyond those days, it's a guess. For me, anything older than that is a guess, and maybe could be called blind trust. A man is foolish if he claims to know that man's history books tell the truth of anything more than 100 or a couple hundred years ago. And even then, we know that there were a lot of false reportings. Now, as to the Bible, all we have is the Bible itself, but we can put together a timeline of important events in the history of Israel. But as far as putting an exact calendar date, it's not possible. We can see things about God's creation. We can see things about historical events that took place with the children of Israel. We've got some definitive timeline statements, particularly from the first chapter of Matthew, that helps us go backwards in time to Babylonian captivity, which was the time of Daniel, back to David and back to Abraham. That timeline is very significant, very helpful for us. But knowing exact calendar dates, it's not necessary. We can see from the scriptures, from the promises to David, in the prophecies, that possibly the greatest event in all of Scripture culminated with the execution, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, which was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and started the countdown to the time of the literal reestablishment of the government of God over His creation. Jesus told us how to identify the end of the Old Covenant world. The end of the Old Covenant world was also the beginning of the New Covenant world, which was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Jesus said we would know the generation, but He said we wouldn't know the day or the hour. Okay, so those dates are not important, but the times and the seasons are. Okay, and we understand those from reading and studying the Scripture. The beginning of the New Covenant world was described by Isaiah as new heavens and a new earth. Symbolic language. It was always symbolic language. The Bible never speaks of the end of God's creation as in the physical earth, the birds, the grass, the trees, the people, etc. The language surrounding the end of the world is language that means the end of the Old Covenant age. The passing of the heavens and the passing of the earth is the end of the Old Covenant age. The new heavens and the new earth means the establishing of the new covenant. Now, the Bible gives us all the information we need to figure out when these things took place. And friends, all of the things in the timeline that we better have nailed down, the establishment of the new covenant, better be at the top of the list. And I submit to you that we have all we need from the Bible to know exactly when that happened. And the reality is, nothing else matters. The establishing of the new covenant, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all of it is about the kingdom of God, which will never pass away. All we need to understand is the beginning of the kingdom, because it has no end. That's what matters. Okay, could we say 70 AD? Well, if we knew that the words of Christ were at 30 AD, then sure, because He said this generation will not pass. And other places in the Bible tells us that a generation is 40 years. But the reality is, the exact date is not only immaterial, but I believe it isn't even achievable. None of us can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt whether we are 2,025 years removed from the first year of the first century or exactly where we are on man's calendar. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll once again read a few verses from this chapter, verse 1, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel, by His messenger, unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel, his messenger, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. To see that the beginning of the book tells the reader that things which are written in the book were things that were shortly to come to pass. The time was at hand. And then read the end of the book, which says exactly the same thing, and then go to one chapter in the book and demand that it be removed from the, quote, things which must shortly come to pass, is not only illogical, but it is dangerous, especially in light of what the last couple of verses of Revelation 22 say in regards to getting the book wrong. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. To remove chapter 20 out of the context of the, quote, things which must shortly come to pass is, in my opinion, to violate verses 18 and 19 of chapter 22. And in that regard, I certainly commend some of these men who simply did not teach from the book of Revelation for fear of getting it wrong. Okay, these were the men that I've said in the past. I have never said that every single, quote, church man was a lying deceiver. And I've never said they were all evil. Now, I have said that they were deceived, but not all of them were intentionally deceiving to keep people from finding Christ. Okay? And it is definitely better for them not to teach from the book of Revelation at all than to teach the lies of C.I. Scofield and others. In doing all we can to make sure that we keep Revelation 20 inside of the things which must shortly come to pass. Okay, before I show you something else about the word 1,000, I want us to look at chapter 21. Is chapter 21 future? Friends, if chapter 21 is future, then we are hopeless. And chapter 21 comes after chapter 20. Turn to chapter 21, read beginning with verse 1. And I can tell you right now that we're not going to get through all of this today. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. As we're reading chapter 21, never forget that this is after chapter 20. This is after the events of chapter 20. Chapter 21 is a huge spot on the timeline, and it is after chapter 20. Now, if you're dealing with a futurist, you're going to face instant resistance because they do not understand what the phrase the new heaven and the new earth means. And we're going to cover it again in just a minute. But it's very, very easy. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven out of God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Same as verse 1. The futurist does not understand the holy city, the New Jerusalem. They've been programmed to think that this is a literal city, a literal physical new city. And we'll deal with it in just a minute, like I said. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the full establishment of the new covenant. That's what we're seeing here. And for those who demand that this is future, they do not understand the passing of the old covenant. And if a man doesn't understand that passing of the old covenant, he is not in Christ. That is what is so dangerous about futurism. Dangerous is an understatement. It is fatal. It is a fatality. It's not just dangerous. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 And let's go ahead here from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Revelation chapter 11 through 14. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. All right, now, here we go. These are some of the most important things that God told the writer to write. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. These are the first century saints. More than likely, these are some of, if not all, of the 144,000 of the book of Revelation, the first fruits. Verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He is contrasting the old covenant world, the old covenant physical world, with the new covenant world, the new covenant spiritual world. And here it is. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. That is the exact language of Revelation chapter 21. This is the exact same thing of Revelation 21. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling these first century saints that they were there. They had come, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. It's not futuristic. It's not a dream. It was right then. This is what the first century saints had come to, and it's the exact same language of Revelation 21. God told these men to write the exact same thing. Once again, The harmony of the Word of God is so awesome. And if you are not seeing this, take two Bibles, open one of them to Revelation chapter 21 and read it. Open the other one to Hebrews chapter 12 and read it side by side. Look at the language. Look at the words. They are the same thing. Verse 23, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. To deny that Hebrews 12 and Revelation 21 are talking about the same thing. My word, I don't know what to say. They are saying the same things. Now watch verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now watch this. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Read it one more time. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now watch verse 27. What does this shaking of the earth mean? What does this shaking of the heaven mean? He tells us clear as can be, and this word, this is what this means. This is what the shaking of the heaven and the earth means. Yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The shaking of the earth, the shaking of the heaven. It is symbolic language of the passing of the old covenant world and the establishment, the reestablishment of the government of God, the kingdom, the government that the first century saints, the first fruits, it was the promised government of God that was reestablished in the first century. The passing of the heavens and the earth was the passing of the old covenant age. The new heavens and the new earth is the establishment of the new covenant. The 21st chapter of the book of Revelation occurs after the 20th chapter. The 21st chapter tells us of the establishment of the new covenant. It tells us of the establishment of the kingdom. This is another reason why we know that Revelation chapter 20 must fit inside the, quote, things which must shortly come to pass. The new covenant kingdom of God has been established, and it occurs after the fulfillment of chapter 20. It isn't necessary to know the exact date on a calendar, especially man's calendar, as long as we know that the old covenant has passed and the new covenant has been established. That's all we need to know. And if Revelation chapter 21 has not been fulfilled, then we're in the wrong belief system. The Jews do not believe the heavens and the earth have passed. The Jews do not believe in the end of the world, which was the time frame in which Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice. The Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The Jews' futurist religion, the church's futurist religion, is a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.